I want to continue with this. In fact, I'll conclude this sermon series today asking for a friend, talking about some tough questions. And I was thinking about some awkward questions, maybe not necessarily tough, but we always have these awkward questions. And I was thinking back at a time when, you know, we took our family to the zoo and the animals started acting natural, doing what they do. And kids ask, you know, what are they doing? Well, I did the mature thing and I said, ask your mother. And she said they were given a piggyback ride. I don't know. Can we all agree? There are just some questions in life that make things awkward. I had a conversation with somebody and they said, you look familiar. Do I know you from somewhere? I said, well, you've been to prison? And they got real serious and said, that was another time in my life. I didn't mean for it to go there. But now, sometimes questions just make life a little awkward. We're going to talk about some tough questions today. Fun questions, but it's all going to take us to the love of God. How many know God loves you? He loves you no matter what. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We're going to be talking about the love of God. I'm going to begin with it. I'm going to end with it. And I hope that anyone here today, whether you're in the service or watching this online, that you will leave today knowing just how much God loves you. First question is, if God is love, how in the world can a loving God send people to hell? The question is asked often, and the short answer is he doesn't. Sin sends people to hell. God sent his son to the cross so that you and I wouldn't have to go to hell. But let me answer it with an illustration like this. What if you knocked on the door of the most expensive house in the Metroplex? You went and found the biggest, nicest, fanciest house, and the owner answers the door. You knock on the door, the owner answers, and you just declare, hey, I'm moving in with you. What would you expect them to do? Call the police. You know, no, you're not coming in. That's probably not going to happen. Why? Because you don't have a relationship with them. So people question God's fairness and question God's love, living their entire life having nothing to do with God, even denying that Jesus is the Son of God, and then on their death's door, knock on God's door and says, hey, I'm moving in with you. Well, we wouldn't expect God to just open the doors because God is loving. The fact that God gives us a choice to be in relationship with him, he gives us a choice to experience his forgiveness and his grace and his mercy, shows that he's a loving God, and it's up to us whether we choose to accept that love or not. And the other kind of the presumption is that everybody wants to go to heaven. People who have rejected God all their life, have chosen not to serve him, why would they want to spend eternities with someone that they couldn't spend just a short lifetime with? So we kind of sometimes have these false presumptions. John 1:12 says this, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, to those who received him. So the real question is, why have you not received him? But here's another question. Why did God create humans if he knew some would go to hell? The fact is God created us for relationship. And you're going to hear this over and over and over again today. God created us for relationship. He wants us to be in relationship with him. We're not here about religion. We're here about relationship. In fact, in Genesis 1:26, it said, let us make man in our image. God made us in his image. Well, notice the difference between the way he made man and the way he made nature. Big difference. In Genesis 1:3, he said, let there be light, and there was light. God spoke, and nature existed. All the things, the heavens and the earth, everything that we see, it came as a result of him speaking. But when he made man, Genesis 2:7 says he formed man from the dust of the ground. We were formed, we were fashioned by his touch. He touched man, he came close to man. He desires intimacy with you and me. He's not forced us into a relationship. He's not putting a gun to our head. No, rather, he's given us a free will to choose a relationship with him, and we are all invited into this relationship. We're not forced. So what if somebody was a victim of a dysfunctional family? They experienced abuse. Maybe they experienced neglect. Maybe they experienced rape or incest. Their heart is hard and cold towards God because of the injustices that they had experienced. They wanted nothing to do with God their entire life. But on their deathbed, somebody invites them to accept Christ, and they don't. I've been asked, are you telling me that God's going to send that person to hell? I would say no, but the presumption is that everyone wants to go to heaven. Some have been running from God their entire life. They've been running from God as fast as they could, and we think that at the end of everyone's life that they're going to want to go to heaven. God's not going to force anyone to heaven. He invites us all into that relationship, but he doesn't force us. We don't get to the end of our life and God comes up to us and says, I know you've been running from me all your life, but today, I'm sorry, you're with me for the rest of your life, for all of eternity. God doesn't do that. God gives us a choice. That's what makes the relationship a loving relationship. If we were forced into the relationship, we'd be like robots. Love has to be the will and the choice of each individual. Matthew 25, 41 says that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell wasn't even created for mankind. Hell wasn't created for you. Hell wasn't created for me. Now, I know there's a lot of questions that people have about hell and the justice of hell, the fairness of hell. A lot of the scriptures, I believe, are metaphorical for hell. But what we do know is that hell is separation from God. I don't think that hell is Satan's headquarters. According to the scriptures, I don't see where he resides in hell. I know that he will be cast into the lake of fire, cast into hell in the future, but he's not planning his next attack from hell. If you really want me to blow your mind, he doesn't wear red spandex and have a pitchfork either. No, he was an angel. The Bible says that when he raised his wings, heaven began to sing. When God asked him in the book of Job where he had been, he said, I've been roaming the earth. What was he roaming the earth for? Looking for people to devour, to deceive. Now, I believe there's danger. There's degrees of punishment in hell, just like there are levels of and degrees of reward in heaven. But the Bible doesn't say, and this is where some people get a wrong concept of hell, that we're going to be tortured forever in hell. The words tortured is not there, but the word torment is. But torment is an internal conflict. That's something that goes on inside of us. The Bible says there will be weeping, and I believe there will. There will be weeping for the loss. And there, gnashing of teeth is a word throughout the Bible that's associated with anger, and it's more of the anger and the frustration of regret rather than repentance. It's kind of what happens when you get pulled over by a policeman and get a ticket for speeding. When you're repentant, you make a declaration, a resolution, you're not going to speed again. But when you just regret it, you think, I got to go get a radar detector. That's what I got to get. See, that's regret without repentance. But ultimately, what we need to know is that hell is separation from God. And if God is anything, God is just and God is fair. If God was willing to send his own son to pay the price for your sins and mine, God is just and fair. He was fair in this life, and he will be fair in the life to come. But number three, isn't everybody, aren't we all children of God? Unfortunately, no. Galatians 3:26 says you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So we become sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ, not just because we are existent. He's our creator, but not necessarily our father. In fact, Jesus, speaking to some people in John 8:44, he said, you're the children of your father, the devil. And he said this because as he was teaching and preaching, he said, my message couldn't find a place in your heart. John 8:37. I realize that you're descendants of Abraham, yet some of you are trying to kill me because there's no room in your hearts for my message. So there are people that have not made room in their heart for the message of the love of Jesus Christ. our faith in Christ and making room in our heart for his message is what makes us sons and daughters of God. In fact, using the same illustration about coming to someone's house, if you came, or if a stranger came to your house and said they were moving in with you, would it be fair for me to call you mean or unfair or unjust for not letting them in? No, because moving in with you is not based on the question of whether or not you're loving or whether or not you're fair. It's all based on whether or not you have a relationship with that person. And the fact is, God has invited all of us into a relationship with him. And he's gone to immeasurable lengths to keep us from being separated from him for all of eternity. He's given us his word to guide us into truth and guide us into a pathway to eternity with him. He's given us his spirit. He's given us friends. He's given us the church. He's given us a conviction in our consciousness. He's given us nature itself, which testifies that there is a loving God. But let me explain like this. What if I invited you over to my house? I know we're doing a lot of visiting people's homes now. But let's say I invited you over to my house and I told you, hey, you've got refrigerator rights. That means you're welcome in my home. You can go get something out of the refrigerator without asking. Just go, refrigerator rights. However, there is a door in the garage. And inside the garage, you'll see there's a steel door. Don't go through that door. There's a lion behind that door. And if you open the door, it will kill you. So don't open that door. So what is my will? My will is that you don't die, right? My will is that you don't open that door. But I don't stop there. I tell you, just for extra precaution, there's a big red sign that says, danger, don't open this door or you will die. I've also put a flashing red light on it because I don't want you to mistake the fact this is the door that if you open, you will die. I've even put a padlock on it, and I locked it because I don't want you to open that door, because if you open that door, you're going to die. I've made this abundantly clear. But what if you're in my house, and you see the keys to the padlock laying there on the kitchen counter, and you pick up the keys, and you go, and you open the lock, and you open the door, and the lion kills you? Did I send you to your death? Now, there's some people that would think, yeah, you should have got rid of the lion. Okay, we can't get rid of all evil in the world. So that's not part of the story. And I can't help you if you think that way. The fact is, no, I made my will abundantly clear, and I put precautions in place to keep you from going down a road and walking into a room or opening a door that would bring destruction to your life. And it's the same with God. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But Pastor, don't all roads lead to God anyway? Let me give you another example. Say you invited me over to your house where, again, we're going to people's, yeah, a lot of busy. Oh, invite somebody to your house today. And you say, hey, to get to my house, you're going to need to go east on Hebron down here, the North Dallas Tollway, and then go north, exit Parker, turn right, go to the first light, and then turn left and go five houses down on the right. That's where you'll find me. And what if I said, yeah, that sounds good, but I really don't like going north on the tollway, so I'm going to go south on the tollway, and I'm going to exit Loop 12, and then I'll turn right and go down to the first light, and then turn left, and I'll go to the fifth house on the right, and I'll find you there. How many would you think I'm crazy? Yeah, you would think I'm crazy. Well, the fact is, many people want to believe that all roads lead to heaven, and if we're just good enough, we're going to all arrive there. We're going to all arrive there. However, the road leads through Jesus Christ. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. But isn't God just God? I mean, isn't the God of the Muslims and the God of the Jews and God of the Christians, aren't they just all the same God? And we're all just trying to find God in different ways? Well, the fact is, the God of Judaism, of the Jews, and the God of the Christians is the same God, Yahweh, but he is revealed through Jesus Christ, which the Christians have accepted Christ as our Messiah. Jews haven't yet, but they will. the Muslims, and this gets a little confusing. I was talking to somebody yesterday, and they said, oh, we're all serving the same God. We all pray to the same God. Well, Christianity and Islam are different in that the God of Christianity, as the Bible reveals, very different from the God of Islam, which the Quran speaks of. You could say they're the same, just interpreted differently, and I would say, yes, so different that they're not the same. And here's why. For one thing, Islam believes and teaches about an impersonal God who does not love sinful humanity. He's not someone that can be known on a personal level. Well, the God of the Bible is a personal God that loves sinful humanity so much that he sent his son to die and believes that we can have a personal relationship with this God. The two concepts of God are very different. In fact, in addition, the nature of Allah and the nature of Yahweh, very different. The Muslims believe that Allah is one God, one being alone, and cannot have a son. Christians believe that God is a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, and obviously has a son. The very basic description of God in these two are very different. Another point is that Muslims insist that everyone must accept the idea that the God of the Bible is the same as the God that they worship, and Allah is that one true God. That seems to be the logical conclusion of believing the Quran, which is supposed to be a later revelation and a final revelation of the scriptures. But last thought on Christian, then there are many, many, many more differences I don't have time to go through. But Muslims don't have a savior. They don't have a Christ. They don't have a means of forgiveness. They simply have an authoritative God that says, do this or do that, and you have to wait until judgment day to see if you've been good enough to enter heaven. And they still believe that their followers can kill infidels or those who do not accept Allah. We don't believe in killing people that don't accept Christ. We believe in praying for them and loving them and accepting them. So is it possible that the God of Islam is the same God of the Bible, Yahweh? One of them does not exist. But Kendall, and I'm gonna wrap up with this, isn't it narrow-minded to think that Christianity is the only way? Isn't that narrow-minded? I would word it differently. I would say, no, it's not narrow-minded, but it is very specific. Very specific. Jesus said in Luke 11:35, make sure that the light you think you have is not actually darkness. See, there are some beliefs that maybe you've had growing up that you never question, but the fact is your belief may be leading you in a direction that you don't want to go. If we can all believe whatever we want to and still be good enough to be accepted, then why did Jesus have to die and suffer on the cross? If we can make it on our own, then we don't need Jesus. But you and I both know none of us are good enough to make it on our own. Most people just don't like being told that there's only one way. But let me explain it like this. What if you had a critical disease, a terminal disease, and there was no cure known of, but you finally come across a doctor, and a doctor says, I have the cure. I have found the cure that will heal you. It's the only cure available. But you say, yeah, doc, I just don't like the fact that there's only one cure. I'd like to wait until there's more possibilities, more options. Well, that doesn't make sense. You found the cure. 1 John 5:12 says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have God's life. In John 14:6, again, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Do you know that when the Titanic went down, they set up a message board in Liverpool, England. If the worship team would come back, please. They set up a message board, and there were two columns on the message board. It was entitled, Known to be Saved, Known to be Lost. On that boat, on that ship, there were many different classifications of people. There was first class, second class, third class. But in the end, there was only two classes, known to be saved, known to be lost. And that's the same way it's going to be with us on the final day. Well, you can have all kinds of classifications here. You can have upper class, middle class, lower class, poverty class. You have all kinds of classes, all kinds of breakdowns of society. But at the end, there's only going to be two classes, those known to be saved and those known to be lost. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it's the power of God. Two categories there, just two. Those who are being saved, those who are headed for destruction. Here's the last question, and I'll stop with this as the worship team comes back. What makes Christianity unique? Christianity is not a religion, but it's a relationship. I said you're going to hear that again, many times today. It's a relationship. God wants relationship with you. Billy Graham said, most of the world's religions are based upon philosophical thought, except for Judaism, Buddhism, Islam, and Christianity. Those are based on personalities, individuals, Buddha, Muhammad, Yahweh, Jesus. But only Christianity claims resurrection for its founder. And those claims of resurrection are certain and they are proven true. Christianity is the only religion that has solved the issue with sin. And we all know that we are sinful people. We know we're imperfect, and Christianity is the only one that has solved the sin issue. Everyone here in this room has told a lie. Everyone in this room has probably stolen something, even if it was a paperclip. We've all looked at somebody with lust in our heart. We probably all had hatred towards someone, which Jesus said is the same as murder. So we've all fallen short. We've all sinned. And sin is what sends people to hell. And the only way we can stay out of hell is to appear perfect before God on judgment day. And the only way we can be perfect is if we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And no religion on the planet has offered a solution for the sin problem except for Jesus Christ. He offered his life for us. Galatians 1:4 says, Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. And I love Psalms 86:5. It says, oh Lord, you're so good, so ready to forgive, so full of unfailing love for all who ask for your help. All you gotta do is ask for it. Accept the fact that we're sinners, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and confess him as Lord. He loves us that much. Isaiah 45:21 says, for there's no other God, no other God but me, a righteous God and Savior. There's none but me. I know why people don't like to talk like this, because we don't want to create conflict with others, and I certainly don't either. I'm not a confrontational, conflict-oriented person. I will love everybody. I will embrace everybody. But also recognize that God has made a way for us to have our sins forgiven. Here's the difference. Jesus tried to tell us, or Jesus told a story to try to get us to understand the love of God. And most of us know the story. And it shows the difference between the free gift of God's love and us trying to earn God's love. It's the story of a father who had two sons. The younger son decided he had had enough of living at home with his father. So he told his father, if you were to die, I would get a portion of the inheritance. I'd like my portion of the inheritance now, and I want to go on my own and do my own thing. The father loved his son so much that even though what the son was saying is, Dad, I wish you were dead. The father loved his son so much, he gave him his share of the inheritance. And the son went and spent it all, partying, drinking, girls, lost it all. Till he ends up with no other options than working a farm feeding pigs. He's in that pig pen and he realizes that the hired servants at his father's house live better than he does. So he finally overcomes his shame and decides to come back home And as he makes his way back home, he's rehearsing the speech that he's going to give to his father. And he's broken. He's shamed. He's repentant. And he's ready to tell his father, "Father, I'm not even worthy to be your son. But if you would just take me back as a hired hand, I'll be happy to work as a servant here on your farm." What he doesn't anticipate is the love of the father. What he didn't realize is the father, every day since his son had left, had been looking down that road, praying and hoping against hope that his son would come home. One day, his father's looking down that road and he sees the shadow of a figure coming down the road, and his heart begins to beat faster as he thinks, "Could this be my son? Could this be the day?" And he gets a little closer. His face begins to form in the sunlight and he recognizes, "This is my son." And the father does something that is considered undignified in that day. He took off running down the road, and that day fathers didn't run. But he threw off all formality. He threw off all dignity, and he ran towards his son, and he wrapped his arms around his son. And the son began his speech, "Dad, I'm not worthy to be called your son, but if you could just take me back as a hired hand." And the dad would have nothing, didn't want to hear it, just kept hugging him. You know the rest of the story. He calls on his servants, "Hey, my son has come home. Let's throw a party, kill that calf, and let's have a feast. Let's put a new robe on my son. Let's put new shoes on his feet. Let's put a ring on his finger." And the party is on, but that's not the end of the story, because there's an older brother who walks in and says, "Dad, what's going on?" I said, "Son, your brother, my son has come home. He was lost, but now he's found. He's home, and we're throwing a party." And the older brother says, "Hold up, Dad. I've been faithful to do what you've asked me to do. I've worked my butt off for you. I've earned the party. I've done everything you've asked me to do. I didn't leave. I didn't go out there and throw all the money away. I've been here. I've worked for you. Now, I've earned this favor. I've earned this love." And you know what the father basically said? He said, "Son, there's nothing that you could do to earn my love. And there's nothing your brother could do to lose my love. My love is unconditional. I love you, and you can't do anything to make me love you more. And I love your brother, and he can't do anything to make me love him less. I love you. You're my son." And that's what God wants us to know today. There's nothing you could do to make God love you more, and there's nothing you could do to make him love you less. I don't know where you are today. I don't know what's going on in your life today. But if you've been running from him, I'm going to turn around and come back home. If you've given up on him, start trusting him again. If you've questioned or doubted his love for you, put your faith in him again. He loves you more than you could realize. He loves you more than you could imagine. The story I just told you is God's love and his grace exemplified. He loves us unconditionally, and he's offered us grace, unmerited favor, nothing we've done to earn it. His love and grace is available to all of us. All we have to do is receive it. I'm not saying that life doesn't have questions that are tough. I'm not saying that life doesn't have challenges that are hard to get through, but God promises that he will be with us and he loves us no matter what, and all we got to do is trust him. And I'm going to put my trust in Jesus. Jesus will never fail you.